Welcome to Matt and Laurie Krieg. Say that God has done wonderful things in their lives, but I really believe that what they have to share with us is massively important for the mission and vision that we have as a church. And what God has been doing in their lives is something of what God's been doing in our lives and what we want to see God do in the lives of others. Father in heaven, we thank you for your work of grace in our lives. We thank you, Father, for Matt and for Laurie. Thank you for their courage. And thank you, Father, for their gratitude for your grace. And as we hear them speak, we pray that you'd be working powerfully by your Spirit in our lives, that we would be able to tell our stories of your grace as well. And we pray, Father, that as they come to speak to us, you would protect their hearts and their minds from the evil one. And we pray your blessing upon this Holy My Heart Ministries, that it would bring you glory and honor and be used mightily for the redemption of lives and for the teaching of your church. And so we commend them to you in these moments, praying that you'd give us open minds, hearts which are sympathetic, and wills to go out and love as Jesus loved. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
I definitely want to thank you for the kind introduction. Sometimes it's very, very helpful to have Randy Heckman as a father-in-law because he opens doors, places that we couldn't get in otherwise. And so to have someone as well-connected as Randy is definitely helpful. But yeah. Laurie and I started Hole in My Heart Ministries. Well, actually, Laurie started Hole in My Heart Ministries out of a need, out of a desire in her life that God put on her to really reach out to people who are struggling with the issue of same-sex attraction, especially those who are in the church. And at one point, this is over, you know, a year and a half ago now, I felt the call to join her in that ministry. And we soon realized that it's not just those who struggle with same-sex attraction that have broken sexualities. Sexuality is something that has been affected in all of our lives. We all have broken sexualities. And so the mission that we have at Hole in My Heart is to take the issue of sexuality and to place it under the ethic of a godly sexuality, no matter what our struggle is, whether that's pornography, whether it's same-sex attraction, whether it's marital infidelity, it does not matter. Well, it matters. It doesn't matter what the struggle is. We all struggle somewhere. If we open the Bible to the book of James, this is chapter 1, and it probably helps if I would have bookmarked it. James chapter 1, verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted by his own evil desire, and he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And then sin, when full grown, gives birth to death. We have in us, we are all created with longings. God-given longings for safety, for nurture, for love, for value, for a purpose, ultimately for a path to know God. Yet sometimes, somewhere in our lives, those longings get twisted. They become these selfish desires that James is speaking of, where we look elsewhere to try and meet the needs that God intended to only be met in himself. And in that twisting, we can then be tempted in many different ways. Now, a couple of years ago, Laurie and I were working in California. We were helping at-risk youth, so underprivileged youth who were especially at risk of being involved in gang activity. We were acting as missionaries. I was a graduate of Cornerstone University, just down Leonard, as was Laurie. I was a master's degree graduate at the seminary right there, Grand Rapids Theological Seminary, master's in counseling, Bible, theology, degrees, everything. And here we are serving in this different culture, even though it's still the United States, as missionaries. On the outside, everything looked wonderful. People would look at us and say, oh, they've got it all together. They've got everything set. You know, here they are on fire for the Lord. But inside, I was broken. I was dead. Spiritually, I had no life because secretly, I was addicted to pornography. And in spite of spending my working life trying to bring Jesus to the lives of these kids, I did not know the touch of God on my own life. Yes, I had the head knowledge. And at some point in my life, yes, I had truly accepted Christ as my Savior. But that traveling from head to heart hadn't taken place. Until one day when my life started falling apart. We start having discontentment in what we're doing when we're not aligned with God. And I was falling deeper and deeper and deeper into my sin, and life started to crumble. And I realized I came to a point where I was just like, God, help me to know, help me to understand my need for you. And God answered that prayer very clearly because the crumbling happened even faster. He took away everything that I was holding on to, everything that I was trying to get worth out of, until he brought me to a point where I said, okay, God, it has to be you. It has to be you. And I remember for the longest time, I always carried with me the sense of worthlessness, the sense of inadequacy, the sense that I am less than the people around me. And I don't know when that particularly started, but I remember I have an older brother. His name's Josh. He's 14 months older than me, so we were very close growing up. But I was always in his shadow. He was a little bit cooler than I was. He was a little bit better at athletics than I was. And so I always felt a little bit inadequate. And now my parents loved me. I'm actually the favorite, I think. So, you know, I'll put it out there. I think I was the favorite. He probably wouldn't disagree with that. But in spite of the upbringing I had, very wonderful parents, there were gaps in what I received. There were gaps in my ability to feel loved, to feel valued, to feel like I in particular was worth something. And so I turned many, many ways. First, it was trying to maintain a grade point average. Performance in school was how I met my needs. And I looked at myself as a freshman in high school when I had a 4.2, and I was like, this is not cutting it. So I tried to be good at sports. That helped for a time. I tried to be good with, you know, having a lot of friends and be youth group guy and having, you know, 30 people from the youth group over at my house all the time and spending my time with them. And it all helped, but none of it really scratched the itch, that hole in my heart, that longing that I had for God. And one day, and this isn't something that I just looked for, but it was something that was instilled in me. One day I stumbled onto pornography, and where performance and sports and friends seemed to miss the mark, pornography seemed to hit it. And I would take it to my youth group leaders and I would say, why am I struggling with this? I'm a Christian. I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be doing this. And they would say, well, wait, hold on. A, let's get some accountability. And B, just wait till you're married. Wait till you're married. Then you'll have your avenue that your sexuality can be expressed and everything will be fine. And so I held on to that. When I'm married, it will be better. When I'm married, it will be better. If any of you are married, you know that when you're married, it doesn't get better. Yes, for a time it can, but all of a sudden I'm sitting here and I'm married to my best friend, to the love of my life, and I'm still struggling. Because ultimately, Lori doesn't meet my needs. And instead of me feeling this freedom in marriage to express godly sexuality, I am covered in shame because this freedom that I was supposed to experience is no longer there. And in my guilt and in my shame, I isolated myself. I became an island. Lori would ask me repeatedly, "How are you doing?" She knew I struggled it in the past. She didn't know it was a current thing. And she would ask me over and over, "How are you doing? How are you doing? How are you doing?" "Oh, I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm good. I'm good. I'm doing strong, feeling good." But secretly, It had become a daily struggle, a daily addiction. And there wasn't a time where I never woke up saying, oh, I'm so glad that I'm, you know, looking at porn all the time. There was never that sense. It was always, I can never be found out. No one can ever know about this. I'm a liar. I'm a cheater. I'm a hypocrite. I am a failure at a Christian. Why would God love me? And it took 6 years of our marriage before I finally got the courage. I remember clearly one night, Lori got up. She was feeling some spiritual oppression in our house, and she just said, Matt, I need you to get up and pray. Do your husbandly duties and protect our house. And so I get up, and I, you know, get out my Bible, and I'm prayer walking and doing my thing, and I'm just like, okay, say a prayer. Lori goes to bed, and I remember clearly in this prayer, I said, God, let no spirit that is not of you remain in this house. And so Lori went back to bed. She fell asleep immediately. And here it was, 2 o'clock in the morning, and I'm wrestling around with God because he's convicting me to confess to the one that I've wronged, to confess to Lori my sin. And I'm saying, no, not her, anyone but her. Let me tell someone else. Let me tell a pastor. Let me tell a friend. Let me tell someone who will understand. Because my fear was that Lori would see me for how I saw me, which was a liar, a cheat, and a hypocrite. But God said, no, you need to trust me. And in this time, he started building up my own view of myself. The first time I had met with God, I took all my fears to him. And here I was, 30 years old, having been a missionary for multiple years, having gotten a master's degree in Christian education. But I had never experienced the life-altering grace that comes from God. Until I hit 30, and he tells me, no, I love you. Know that I love you. Remain in my love for you. And kept saying, trust me, trust me, trust me. You don't know how good this can be when you come free of this. And so that night, God would not let me go to sleep, and I'm, you know, rolling around. I'm facing left and right, trying to get comfortable, and I'm like, okay, God, if you wake Lori up right now, I will tell her. Now, spatially, I sleep on the left side of the bed. Lori sleeps on the right, and so I'm kind of on my left side, and I'm rolling over to get on my right side, and for some reason, my arm just, like, flies out, hits her on the shoulder, and she just kind of rolls around, what? And I'm like, oh. You win. You win, God. And so at 2:45 in the morning, I said, Lori, I need to tell you something. And I need your grace, and I need your forgiveness. And by the grace of God, she extended that forgiveness to me because God was not content to let me sit in my vision of myself as a liar, as a cheater, as a broken and worthless individual. I was the prodigal in Luke 15. I was the younger brother who, at the end of my rope, said, okay, I guess I'll go back to the Father. I can be a servant in his house, and it's better off than where I am now. But in my coming to Lori, God extended his grace to me through her. And he said, no, you are not coming back as a servant. You always have been and forever will be my son. It doesn't matter what you do. The only thing that matters is what I have done. And so even though a majority of my life was spent seeking my identity and my life through performance, through friends, through sports, through grades, through pornography, God said, no, your life is in me and me alone. And there is nothing you can do to take away my love for you. 3 days later, after a hard season, even though 3 days is not very long, a season of anger, rightful anger on Lori's part at me for not only doing this, but having hidden it for so long. God led me to Psalm 32, which has become one of my favorite psalms, because it speaks of the grace that he extends to us. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity, and I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." That experience of tangibly receiving God's grace in my life changed everything. And even sitting here before I'm coming up and speaking, I have to continually tell myself, God, it doesn't matter what you think of me, what you people think of me, because I know what God thinks of me. And in spite of my brokenness, in some ways, even through my brokenness, God's power is made perfect. The cracks in me are where the Lord's golden brilliance shines through. And because of the brokenness that I've experienced, it gives me the ability to reach out and give grace to those who are also experiencing it. Now, unfortunately, my story is far too common. Pornography is something that has been rampant not only outside the church, but inside the church for a long time. And we've grown a little bit accustomed to it. But we've also learned to deal with it. Same-sex attraction hasn't had that luxury. It's still relegated to the back corners, the dark corners of the pews where people sit silently because they can't tell anyone. Just like I was telling myself, she cannot find out about this. A lot of times these people are saying, no one can find out about this. There's so much isolation. There's so much darkness. And until that darkness is brought to light, until that isolation becomes a community, not embracing the sin, but embracing the struggler and pointing them back to the Lord and saying, the Lord loves you even in your brokenness as well. Why would any of them walk through these doors? If they're going to be received as the older brother received the younger brother in the prodigal son story, rather than by the grace of the father, why would they come? And that's something that Lori, well, she's going to tell you. She's experienced that personally in her own life. And I pray that as she comes up and as she shares the grace that you guys would probably very easily give me, you would extend to her.
It's a nice introduction for me. I didn't know that you were going to mention 2 Corinthians 12, but we actually just had a baby 3 weeks ago. I did. And so I was up a lot of the night, I'm not going to lie, and so was Matt. And at one point in the middle of the night, I was reading through, I was like, I should just go through some devotions. And so I was reading through some things and fell upon a devotional just about what does grace give us besides the love of the Father. It gives what you just mentioned, Matt. It gives us power in weakness. And I'm just going to read that verse that you just said, honey, before I get started here. 3 different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my gracious favor is all you need. My power works best in your weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may work through me. And I pray that that happens. It continues as Matt is speaking and as I'm sharing with you today, is that you just see the power of Christ work through my weakness. So my story is similar to Matt's, but it's different. And as he was saying, you know, that there were words that he spoke into himself as worthless and cheater and liar. I feel like the big words that I spoke to myself were just same, worthless. And even, you're the worst, Lori, the worst sinner, the worst Christian. I remember there was a season where I looked up to God as I was wrestling with what I was wrestling with, and I just said, can you just squash me and start over? Like, I am that worthless that you should just kill me. Please kill me, God. My story didn't start like that. I was born to a very normal Christian family in the sense that I, you know, my dad was a judge, and I had 11 siblings. So from the same mom and dad, I have 8 older brothers and sisters and 3 younger. And it's not exactly like you see in the movies, like Cheaper by the Dozen and things like that, but it's similar. It's loud. There's a lot of noise going on. I feel like a story that typifies us very well is, I remember one Sunday morning, we're like 30 minutes late, which was probably good for our timing. And it was maybe only 8 or 9 kids at that point, probably 4 were married off. And we go take our 15-passenger van to Calvary Church. We walk in, and my dad, he takes charge. And the whole place is crowded. The worship is done. The music's over. Ed Dobson goes up to start speaking, and my dad's like talking to people. He doesn't know how to whisper either. He'll tell you that. He's like, okay, yeah, we need to find a seat. And I'm like, Dad, no, no, no. There's no seats. We're like, let's just spread out. Let's go in the back. And he's like, no, we're going to the front. So we like little ducks in a row. We're like, oh my word, oh my word, oh my word. We follow my dad up, not even to the front row, but to the choir loft behind Pastor Dobson. His head stops. He thought we were going to start singing, which we might have because we were that family too. We did some singing and dancing appropriate for church at some point. So you just want to like let the floor swallow you, but you get used to it. You're just a show wherever you go. But I really enjoyed it. There's so much that I loved. I came to Christ. My parents are believers at 6 years old. My mom led me to Christ, which I loved. One of our houses that we moved to was actually an old abandoned nursing home. And there was an Olympic indoor swimming pool, Olympic size, in this house. And we each had like our own room with our own bathroom. And it was there that I really feel like I was mostly myself, because I love to go behind that house, not in the swimming pool, not in those rooms, but where the fields were and wander by myself. And I love to be alone. I was that kid who liked to read in the corner. And I like to be of the chaos, but not in the chaos of my family. I was always the one in the corner with a book. But as much as I enjoyed being alone and the wandering and the like being by myself, there was also a piece of me when I looked at myself and I looked at my siblings who seemed so amazing. I kind of looked at myself and was like, I'm all right. You know, I'm here. I'm number 9. I'm okay. But they were amazing. They were valedictorian. They broke records. They were so funny. And I read and wandered and found cats. And so from a young age, as Matt talked about that hole in our heart that's filled with those good God-given core needs, I started to, instead of looking to God as the one who can meet that, I looked to my siblings and my parents who can never meet it perfectly, and I concluded, I'm really not worth very much, especially compared to them. I'm okay. And as you know, we're talking about sexuality, and so where did that start to play into my story? And I would say at a young age, you know, I wasn't interested in women in that I'm 5 years old and you're not, that doesn't start when you're 5. But there was more of an attraction or interest in women than there was men. I have 5 brothers and I could wrestle with them. You know, they were just stinky brothers. They weren't very intriguing to me. But girls were. And so at this point, you know, you can ask the question, was I born that way? If it started so young, and if this is a piece of my story that even continues today. And, you know, there's scientists who debate. Now, right now, they are saying there is biological influence. But I got to be honest, as believers, we don't need to freak out about that. If they find a biological connection, it doesn't negate the truth of the scripture, which says in Romans 8, how against its will, all creation, from flowers to our human bodies to our genes, perhaps, was subjected to God's curse. And we know that all creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth. I feel you. Childbirth is no joke. Right up to the present time. And so, you know, if they've found connection to alcoholism, to all different things. And for me, if they studied me and they found this genetic connection, I wouldn't say, oh, okay, well, I got to go live that way. I am not a victim to my genetic makeup. I am a daughter of the King, and I am his servant. So he's the one who gets to write what I do. I get to choose it. So it may be true. Matt may have a murder gene. Doesn't mean he has to murder someone. But I am a daughter of the King, and that's my identity. So I so wanted someone to see me. I so wanted someone to just look me in the eye and say, I see you and I cherish you. You're worth something, Lori. Number nine, you're not number nine, you're Lori. And there were a few people who did see me in a way that was not appropriate. At 8, 9, and 11, I was sexually abused by a ballet teacher, and a family friend played a game with me that wasn't a game, and a stranger came up into the store and molested me when I was 11. And I concluded from those incidents that I have value, but it's for my body, and it's for what people can see. And so they say, or I concluded also, that a good defense is a great offense. And so I started going on the offense, especially with boys. And so I'd be really flirtatious. I'd get them to notice me, because if they had their eyes on me, then I had my eyes on them, and I was in charge. I win. With girls, I always wanted to be the most popular, the coolest, because that would be a great identity statement to have. Give me some worth, that I am number one. I always said I wanted to be the top layer of the cake. I literally journaled about that. That's really sad. But I wanted to be the top in my school. And I would also act a little bit flirtatious, even with the girls that wasn't appropriate, because I wanted them to see me and notice me as well. But senior year in high school, I had a real encounter with the Lord that stopped some of those attributes that I was into. I actually went on a backpacking trip with Pastor Ed Dobson and a couple others with our youth group, and they had us be alone in the woods for about 18 hours to just talk to the Lord. And it was in that moment that all of a sudden I was like overwhelmed with my sin. And I couldn't even really name it, but I was like, I always thought I was kind of like a good sinner, you know? Like I was like, I didn't do bad stuff. I didn't do drugs. I didn't sleep with anyone. I didn't even really kiss anyone. Like I was a decent sinner. But all of a sudden, in that moment when I was alone, I was overwhelmed, not in a shaming way, but in a, oh man, Lord, you died for me too. And I started crying. And like, I remember the pastors coming up and they're like, oh man, this girl's losing it. But I was just like, it's okay, I'm fine. But I sensed in that moment the Lord seeing me, noticing me, and saying, open up the Bible, Lori, I have something to show you. And I flipped open to Luke 2, which I haven't memorized, where Mary is praying a worship song to the Lord, and she says, oh, how I praise the Lord, how I rejoice in God my Savior, for he has taken notice of his lowly servant girl. And I felt like that lowly servant girl, and I lost it. So I was like, oh, you took notice of me. And so in that moment, I could have chosen to take that real encounter with the Lord and go deep, get some help, you know, take it to the Father and start looking to him for my core needs. But instead, I just kind of covered it up, nice coat of white paint over me. And instead of being this flirtatious, popular-seeking girl who was looking for identity in grades as well, I became good Christian girl, youth group girl. And I don't want to say youth group is great, and there's so many spiritual practices that are great, but if it's just spiritual practices for the sake of being good, that doesn't penetrate your heart, like Matt was saying, then it doesn't matter. It's just works. And so I did good things, and I went to Cornerstone University. I was doing great things as an RA, you know, leading small groups, and then my body started falling apart because my insides were still in so much pain. And my outsides were looking so good and shiny. And so I started getting panic attacks like 4 or 5 times a day as I was an RA, and I'd go and hide. So I ended up quitting some of my jobs, moving home, still going to school, went to counseling for a bit, which was helpful, but I felt tons of shame about going to counseling. And then I was like, you know what I need? I need to get out of the country. And so I decided to study abroad at Oxford University in England. And so beautiful, but challenging. And my identity, again, went into, I need to get a 4.0 here at Oxford. And that worthlessness came back. I'm worthless. I can't achieve. I'm worthless. I can't even make friends here. So I'd walk those beautiful streets, digging my nails in my hands, saying over and over, I hate myself. I hate myself. I hate myself. I remember feeling so lonely. I was in the Bodleian Library, which if you've ever been to Oxford, it's a beautiful library where all these famous people studied. And I'd like take breaks from studying. I'd go down the wandering dungeon stairs, and I'd go into the corner stall. And I was so lonely. I would go into the, like, I'd just feel the edges of the corner stall, and I'd try and make it feel like some semblance of a hug. I was so alone. I somehow made it, came back to the States, and I concluded two things. Yep, okay, get it, I need God. I also need a friend. I need someone, a tangible person who can look me in the eye and see me. And so when I met Heather online, she was another Christian girl, and we didn't mean for it to happen, but our brokenness matched, it mirrored, and we tried to fix each other, to heal each other, both spiritually, emotionally, and I didn't mean for it to happen, but even physically, it grew sexualized. And at this point, my dad was a pastor. We were that family. We'd been on Focus on the Family. Like, we were the good Christian kids. Don't do this. I was doing what I thought was the worst sin ever. And in some ways, the church confirmed that because I heard the jokes. You couldn't make racist jokes, but you could say gay jokes in church. And I remember even looking for a book at a Christian bookstore for help on homosexuality, on same-sex attraction. And when the person like typed in the name of the book I was looking for, she like looked at me like I was a monster, like I was going to hurt her. And I ran out of that store in so much shame. I didn't know where to go. I did turn to my dad, and I said, Dad, I don't know what's going on, but I have this, I'm in this relationship, and it feels right. And in a lot of ways, it feels like it's answering a piece of my heart. And yet I know where the Spirit of the living God was inside of me that it wasn't God's best for me. I was like, Dad, what do I do? And he tried his best. He responded so well. Like, he was like, Lori, I still love you. He prayed with me. But he didn't know how to journey with me. And now he knows a lot more now. But I felt so alone. After about a year of this relationship, maybe a little more, back and forth, I ended up just breaking things off with her permanently. And I, in that season, met Matt. And I liked no guys. I didn't trust him at all. I saw them as like scary men who only wanted one thing. And so when I had an assignment for the newspaper I was writing for at school to go and explore places off campus, I was like, I need to invite a guy with me. Who do I know that's like not creepy? Matt Krieg, he's not creepy. So there you go. That was our first connection. And so I messaged him on Facebook, like good young folk do. And I messaged him, and I was like, hey, do you want to go on this adventure with me? And he came. And I brought another friend with me just in case he was a secret axe murderer. And so, I don't know. And so then he came with me, and I realized not only was he not creepy, but he was kind. And there's something about him that I trusted. And after a season, it became clear that Matt was interested in me and wanted to date me. And I was like, whoa, hold the phone. You don't know what's going on in here. Like, you don't know what I've done. You don't know who I am. And I shared with him. And to his credit, to the credit of God in you, even in that season, this is before his conversion, we call it now. But even in that time, I believe God gave you grace for me with the Spirit that was in you. And so we started dating, which was really kind of awkward dating in that we were mostly just close friends. But after several months of getting to know him more, I wrote down in one of my classes, I pulled out my journal in advanced grammar. I could skip that lesson, it was fine. And I wrote down, I don't want to get married, but I want to marry Matt. So it wasn't all men I was attracted to. I still had this same-sex attraction toward women. I still wrestled with it. But there was something in him that I was attracted to. So we started talking about marriage, and we started praying about it intentionally. And when we prayed, God said no. And it was in that season where it was God really needed to do some deep work on my heart. I thought to myself, you know what? I don't know what that was with Matt. He like went right out of my mind. But I felt 10 out of 10 every day that I needed to be in a same-sex relationship with a woman. But I also had this depression and anxiety pieces over me. And so I started going to counseling with this woman who wouldn't let me define myself by my anxiety or depression. And I also talked to my brother, who I was telling him, I'm so frustrated at the church for not letting me be who I am. And he told me in that season, he said, Lori, you could do it. No one's stopping you. And somehow that gave me the freedom, paired with this woman, this counselor, who wouldn't let me say that I'm gay, who wouldn't let me say that I'm anxious and depressed, but she kept turning me back to the Lord and saying, Lori, you have these God-given core needs that you are really, is a woman ever really going to satisfy that in your heart? Would a friendship with anything ever satisfy that? And so thinking about what my brother said, thinking I could leave, I could go to California, I could go to New York, I could be who I'm supposed to be. And thinking about my counselor and how she's saying, Lori, what you're really looking for is God. And I'm like, I don't know how to get more God. I've been a Christian, how do I become more Christian? And so instead I fell to the ground in my apartment as I was considering either leaving, diving into this, or killing myself. I thought those were my only options. And I looked upward toward the Lord in my mind's eye, and I said, okay, I got nothing to lose here. Lord, you say if you are who you say you are, you say that you are the one who can actually meet the needs of my heart more than this same-sex relationship, more than anything I've tried before, then you had better show up. And he did. And it wasn't with 10,000 angels like coming down from the heavens and kissing my face and telling me I'm amazing every second. But it was in this slow, like, falling in love with him and seeing that when I felt, and the world wants to tell me, I feel this way, therefore I am this person. And the church wants to tell me, you are this person and you'd better clean your act up before you can even come here. But instead, the Father who ran to me said, I see, daughter, and I'm drawing you to myself, Lori. And I saw him as both, he had fatherly characteristics and motherly characteristics, and what I was craving in these same-sex relationships, he meets that need. Where it was when I was with Heather and when I was with these other women, it always felt like some but not quite enough to meet that hole in my heart. But as I looked to him, I was like, he's real. He actually satisfies. And is it every second of the day that I just feel so in love with God and I just never struggled again? No, it's not true. I still struggle with this, even though I'm working on 8 years of marriage now with Matt, which God brought him back in after I did some deep cleaning of my heart. I still struggle with this. But instead of saying, I feel therefore I am, I say, I feel therefore, what's going on in my heart right now, Lord? What am I missing from you? And I'm feeling worthless. Okay, is a woman really going to meet that? Is this big pan of brownies really going to meet that, Lori? Is what's going on Facebook really going to meet that? No, it's you, Father. Please satisfy my heart. He is my identity. And that's the only identity I want. And so here you have two stories that Matt and I have shared with you today. Matt, his struggle with pornography, which he has said in other talks that we've given, that most churches he could go into and he'd say this, we've done this when you've shared it in churches. And he gets surrounded by other guys and, you know, man, we're going to fight this. Let's work together. But where's the group for me? Where am I free to be able to be like, man, this is a hard day? And instead of the church being like, well, girlfriend, you need to figure that out. I'll come. I'll help you once you're fixed. Where's the group for me and for the women who email me in the dead of night and the men who come to us, like we said, like Nicodemus in the dead of night, just being like, I struggle with this too, or I feel like the worst. We are not the solution to helping people feel whole. The Lord is in the body of Christ is the tangible means of allowing these men and women to find him. The gospel is not just good for those who sin nicely. It's good for all sinners. Our motto is all fall short and all are loved. So I want to encourage you today, praise the Lord, like I do have people who are in my life and who have surrounded me, but there are so many who feel so ostracized. And I know that is not because you all want to ostracize people. It's often because, like my dear father, dear men and women I've met, we just don't know how can we love. How can we do this in a way that holds on to truth and holds on to grace? And that tension, as Caleb Kaltenbach, he wrote a great book called Messy Grace. I highly recommend it. That tension between grace and truth is called love. And we need to go to the Father to ask him, God, will you please help me to know how to love my brother, my sister, my neighbor, this person in the pew next to me that I had no idea was struggling with this, and I've been running my mouth saying mean things, didn't realize it. Lord, help me. So this is where I'm going to come to an end today with our stories, and we talk more about this. You can go on our website to learn more. I did write a book with Claire DeGraff that is basically LGBT 101 for church leaders and small groups. And it's short weeks that you can do as a small group or as church leadership to understand more how can we walk in this tension well, firmly holding on to truth, firmly holding on to grace, walking in love. And then two, next week, if you want to come back, we're happy to answer questions. We know that there are a lot of questions that surround this. We don't have all the answers. There are people way smarter than us that are talking about this. But we do feel called. As Matt and I often say, we're walking on the fissure line, the earthquake line of where our culture and church culture is like fracturing right now. And we're not just walking it. God's having us build a house on it. So we're living here. And we'll do our best to answer questions that we can. And we're just going to give some practical ways that you can reach out next week. So thank you for your beautiful attentiveness and your interest and your hearts. And I just pray that this church becomes a place that just loves all sinners, because that's what Jesus did. And he didn't just love, like, love. He sat with that woman at the well. He became dirty. He walked in our dirt and journeyed with us. And he journeys with me. He journeys with Matt. And he journeys with all of us. So I'm just going to pray for you, if that's all right. Just pray for us all. We're all in need. Jesus, I just thank you so much that you are real and that you love us, God, and that you have come to seek and save the lost, dear Jesus. And I just pray, Abba, that we would follow behind you as you go into the cracks and you look for those who are lost and hidden. God, I just thank you for calling us to this hard ministry that is difficult, but Lord, we'll do it every day if it helps to help one more person know that they are loved and that they can live in freedom because of you. Thank you, Jesus. If there's anyone in this room right now that's hurting, I just pray that you would meet that need in their heart and that they would find you, dear Jesus, in it today, experience you, Jesus, in your love, in your great and holy name. Amen.